and in the past people don't have. And because of their lack of knowledge, they suffer through whatever they suffer. But we are more advanced, so we're cool. Sure. But that doesn't leave us with this idea as if we understand the will of God, do we? We must come back in this very basic. I love my family. I love the people in my family. So one day we were having this discussion about a clock. You know, if you go to my kitchen, there's a silver clock. There's a long arm and a short arm. You know what kind of clock that's called? Anybody?
Analog.
Analog, thank you. Who said that? Thank you, sir. Analog. By the way, do you know how to read an analog clock? Thank you, sir. How many people here don't? Well, that's an analog clock right there. In the ceiling. Up there, yeah. You can see it through there. We had a discussion that says, well, why do we need an analog clock when we have a digital clock? Because it's easier to see the number. Right away, you can tell time. But yet we have analog clocks all around our house. And the argument is no longer relevant. But in my argument is, but it's classic. You understand where it came from. Do you think digital clock was there before analog? It was analog first. Well, why am I bringing this up? Because the idea was it was not relevant. The analog clock is not useful for today's society. Why? Who wants to figure it out? And the short arm says 11-something, and the long arm says 10, so that tells me 11:50. But if I look at the digital clock right away, I know it's 11:50, right? But I'm not saying that analog is better than digital clock. I actually appreciate digital clock. But what I'm trying to say is, the idea that we get when it comes to relevance. If it's not relevant, why do we keep using it? Well, it's interesting to know how much we actually know or don't know about where we came from. I'm not trying to use this analogy to say there's so much history in it, that's where we came from. I'm only using this illustration to say, today I hear a lot of people say about this book. They talk so much about this book. It's a book of history. It's a book full of old stuff. And they feel they have no connection with this book unless it's relevant to them. History is no longer relevant to them because it's about now. The truth of God, it's only relevant if it makes sense for them. And I'm saddened by that because there are a lot of people who no longer want to care about history because to them it's in the past. Whatever God did, yeah, it's in the past. Has nothing to do with me. But I'm sure you heard of this before. People say, those who do not learn history are doomed to repeat it. Have you guys heard of that? Do you know what it means? People don't understand how human nature are. We'll tend to repeat the same human nature that happens. Ignorance can only kill us. People judge their truth based on relevance according to their own experience, so they begin to reject everything else if it doesn't fit in their own experience. You know what that reminds me of when I think about relevance? It reminds me of a frog. Think of it. A frog is amphibian? What is an amphibian? Anybody?
Land and water.
And how are they designed? Their skin, their nervous system is designed to adapt. Amen? So it reminds me, when I think about relevance, I think about a frog that is put into a pot of water that you turn up the heat and let it cook slowly. Because the frog could never tell when it's cooked. Because it's trying to adjust all the time. That's what relevance means. I'm not saying that the Word of God is not relevant. I'm saying it is. But we cannot just base the truth of God only based on our limited experience. Amen? And so because of that, people tend to reject the way God does things. People tend to reject, even though the truth of God encapsulates a lot more in your life than just that little bit that you experience. God has so much more. But yet we only want to care about it within our own desires, our wants, our experience. And that, to me, is dangerous. That, to me, no matter how old you are, whether you're kindergarten, if anyone here is kindergarten, or whether you're middle school, adult, whatever, senior, to me, that's dangerous. When we only care about the truth of God when it makes sense for us, and then we reject it when it doesn't. I want to start this morning to remind us that it is Jesus that we even have a chance in this life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9 reminds us that we are saved by grace through, anybody can finish it? We are saved by grace through faith. Faith. We are saved because of Jesus Christ, but it requires us to rely on that truth. And that's where faith comes in. We have so much faith in whatever. There's a time when people have so much faith in the government. There was a time when people have so much faith in the idea of social security. You guys know what is social security? It's people who would collect some kind of income when they retire. It used to be at age 50, I don't know, 50, 55. Nowadays, just so you know, a full retirement age is 67. That means somebody would have to work all the way to 67 to collect the full benefit. But you know now, these days, what is the message today for people who rely on Social Security? Do you know what the message is? That it's not reliable anymore. By the time you retire, the money is gone. The money that you pay in is gone. But long time ago, it was sold that people believed in it. With that, there's a movement, and it bolstered the government to say, let's do a Social Security. So now after 20, 30, 40 years, the people who are about to retire are wondering if they still have Social Security. I'm only saying that not because I'm political, none of that, but to make a point how human beings function. We only go with what we feel it fits in our experience that we want. And we approach everything in that way, including our faith, including the truth of God. For people know that we can only be saved by grace, and that is Jesus Christ. That requires our faith in Him. Grace is the central message of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it says, through whom, that is Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace is now we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And only in that can we boast in the glory of God. Because we ourselves cannot so-called do enough karma, today people call it karma, to earn our salvation through Jesus Christ. Or to earn our salvation, sorry. But only through Jesus Christ can we have salvation. But I want you to know is in this grace. Jesus is the reality of grace. Amen? Can everybody say that? Jesus is the reality of grace? It is. Grace is no longer just, hey, you and I are friends, we're buddy-buddy. You know, you make a mistake, it's okay, I'll forgive you. Sure, it's a form of grace. It's a form of forgiveness. But Jesus is the central of that idea. Without Him, there's no such idea. Because God is holy and God is righteous. You cannot have something that is holy without standards. Amen? There's no way. You cannot have something that is so righteous with lack of standards. Because He is holy and He is righteous, therefore there is standard. But the one who has the highest standard is the same one who has the power and ability to give grace and give mercy. I say this because I want us to take our faith seriously. I understand I'm a human being too. I have mood swings. I have emotions. And I have days that I'm just not there. I have days that I'm affected by the things I hear, the things I see, and the emotions that I feel. I'm just like anybody else. In fact, if anything at all, The Bible says Jesus understands that. He also became a human being, and he understands temptation. But yet he became an example for all of us to experience the very same hope and the plan and the purposes of God that he has for us. The day when Adam and Eve sinned, it reveals the entire plan of God, that he will not leave us nor forsake us, even though he has to do something about it to separate them from the very once upon a time, a place of glory, a place where the Garden of Eden was perfect. It was called what? Paradise. But in order for them to realize what sin has brought on, he had to separate them. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then Romans chapter 3:23 also says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember we talk about fall short? Because of sin, even though we're running towards something that is amazing, but somehow sin will stop us and not able to achieve what we want to achieve. And that's called fall short. And the reason why I want to bring this up today is this. Something I've been praying about. Something I've been really praying about. I've been praying about this one thing called encouragement. In the past, when I was younger, I think about encouragement from ways of, you know, maybe someone come alongside and speak positive words. Somebody come alongside and let me know that I'm not alone. You know, encouragement, that kind of way. Get that method. Or maybe when the Word of God is preached, it's preaching about all the good things of God, and maybe that's an encouragement. That's still hope. That's still promises. That's great. Those are encouragement. But today I want to talk about and to be encouraged by grace through faith. You have heard salvation, right? By grace through faith. But I want to talk about encouragement by grace through faith. Because Jesus only had his relationship with his Father is what kept him strong. Even when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he realized how much pain is going to come upon him, the kind of commitment he has to take, the kind of sacrifice he had to take, it was in front of his mind. It was knowingly that's what he was called for. But yet he would even ask the Father, knowing how painful that is, he still have this only one place that he will go to, which is to the Father. But Jesus also know that he won't stay dead. He won't. Because he has a strong relationship with his Father. No matter what the world would do to him, he knows he and his Father will not be separated. Despite of some of those sermons that we have heard. Have you heard of the sermon during Easter? Personally, I have been there and I preach it the wrong way. It was talking about when Jesus was hung on the cross. It says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so I took that once upon a time and I began to preach. I said, guys, Jesus knew the kind of burden that he would take for your sin and my sin, that he would be separated from his Father for the first time in his life. You know how untrue that is? That is wrong. But I've heard the sermon myself and thought that was true. And I even preached it at one time. And to find out that's not true. Only people who would take what they hear and unite it with faith will find out that what Jesus was saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, means this moment has been prophesied. It has nothing to do with him separated from God. It has to do with, it has been prophesied, you guys. If you would go reach your word. It's in Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. And you will find the entire story from that point onwards, all the way through, in Jesus' own confession that the Father never leave nor forsake him for those who cry to him. You see, to many of us, we hear the word of God just like right now. But I ask you, What exactly is God telling you? Are you only listening so that you can fulfill your Christianity and say, today I went to church. Today I went to Bible study. After all, I'm better than those who didn't go to church, those who didn't go to Bible study. Is that it? Or is there something that God wants you to unite with the faith that He's given you? Because why is that important? Because it is that faith will you experience the hope, the grace, and the mercy of God. And that's where encouragement comes from. Amen? Today, our society are lacking encouragement, so they have to seek elsewhere for those things. Something I've been praying about as our society comprised of people who are stressed beyond measures. If that's a way for us to sit on a chair and then put all these electronic things that tap into our brain and it measures our brain wave, I bet it's better than the stock market. It peaks and it goes to the valley, it's volatile, up and down. Our brain is full of all kinds of decisions that we cannot make because we don't know how to make decisions. It's called decision fatigue. You guys know what that means? You have too many things in front of you, you just don't know where to go. You're not willing to make one way or the other a decision because you don't know how. And so you become wishy-washy and you become you get into a place of stress because of the decision fatigue experience you're going through. I taught at the youth group a few weeks ago. I said, as a Christian, I start with the who, the what, and the where. Because I know who I am in Christ, I know exactly where I need to be. Today is Sunday. People text me, hey, can you meet me for lunch? Let's talk business. I said, nah. No. Today is Sunday. If you can understand, that's not a day for business for me. If you cannot respect that, hey, I'm sorry, you go do what you need to do, but I know exactly where I need to be. No compromise. Because I know where I need to be, I know what I need to be doing. Amen? But when people don't know who they are, they don't know where they need to be, and often they end up in the wrong places doing the wrong things. That's why the who, the what, and the where is so important. But for us Christians, here's the thing. Why do you serve God? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you even bother going to church, even for a moment? But let me say this, that I hope because you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ more than anything else. That is my prayer for all of us, including myself, and as a church, amen? Not here to impress my boyfriend, those who are boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, or husband and wife, not to impress brothers, just has nothing to do with that. If we're all about impression, of course, we'll put up some nice chairs, put up some nice carpet, make sure you all have lattes, tea, make sure you're comfortable. That would be a good impression, wouldn't it? But I want to ask you, why are you here today? As the Word of God is being preached, what are you going to do about it? People who are stressed beyond measures, people live daily to cope with their stresses by running away, escaping, or withdrawing. They show heavy symptoms of depression and increasing level of addiction through various means. Whether it's our phones, TVs, social medias, or fear medias, people are not praying anymore, but rather filled with all kinds of deceptive temptation and false information. That is only because people do not have discernment or the ability to differentiate between right and wrong, or even know how to right from wrong. Do you guys understand? Do you know what it means, right from wrong? That means if you have gone to a place where you realize, this is not right. Right from wrong, knowing what to do from right, how to right from wrong means you know now where to go from and to. But a lot of people, when they have done something wrong, they stay there. They know it's wrong, but they keep staying there because they don't know how to right from wrong. And it's crazy. To me, it's called bondage. And then eventually people don't care anymore because they stay in there for so long. They don't know any better. To me, that's scary. To me, that's when faith has died. So as a Christian, we cannot afford to have our faith die. The more it happens, the more I see the enemy is hard at work. John 10:10. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I, right, Jesus, have come so that we may have life and have it. The Bible says abundantly. It's the same word for eternally. The enemy only is interested to steal, kill, and destroy. If you think about it, someone who steals doesn't announce, hey, I'm coming to your house and steal from you. They don't make announcement, do they? They actually sneak around you that you cannot see, but they are there. And then without you knowing, they begin to put things or steal things or whatever. And that's what the enemy does. So what happened to society, with all the stress that is happening, they begin to find the outlets that where the enemies are stealing our moments with Christ, stealing our opportunity of faith. Let me share this in this perspective about the opportunity of faith. To me, worship is an opportunity of faith. Worship is not a warm-up session, guys. Long time ago when I saw, we were in a very big church. Oh, bigger church, not very big, but bigger church. People come at different times. And so the pastor said, just play the song. And they played a song, you know, and the pastor himself wasn't really worshiping because it was about, but make sure when it's time to worship, when the worship is over, everybody is there because the sermon is more important than the worship. I disagree. Worship is as important as the Word of God. Amen? Because those are opportunities of faith. We cannot miss worship, just like we cannot miss prayer. To me, I feel responsible as a pastor that one day, you know, Jeannie was talking about meeting a friend of ours who have now gone back to Indonesia, and they also are pastoring a church. But one thing that they said is this, our responsibility is to make sure that everyone who has a chance to hear about Jesus Christ, that they're also equipped. Because one day, they're going to face Jesus Christ himself. And what are we to do as a pastor? Say, I don't know about that one. Are we equipping the sheep to become disciples of Jesus Christ so they are ready? And we are mostly felt very obligated to not give washed down words, you know, words that are washed down. You take something so good, you just wash it down so that why it tastes good or it feels good or it sounded good. But at the same time, it's not about crushing people with the truth of God. Let me say this. If I have a spirit of anger, it would be easy for me to pick the truth of God and just smash it down. And you would not disagree, right? Because it's what the Word of God says. You know, there are people standing on the street. You will go to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ. Are they telling the truth? Yes, they are. But hey, the spirit is different sometimes. The spirit is very destructive spirit. So as a pastor, we don't think that is right. But yet at the same time, we don't think the Word of God teaches us that, ignore the truth of God. Just give them the good stuff. Tickle their ear. And so today, I want to ask you, are you aware of John 10:10? The way you are aware of the fact that the enemy wants you. That the devil wants you, that the way the devil wants Peter. The way the devil wants some of the disciples in the Bible. Because if you're not aware of that, you'll always wonder, why is it that God doesn't speak to me, even though he does? Why is it that I can't hear from God, even though he is speaking? Why is it that I cannot experience God, even though he's available? We're no longer praying as a body of Christ. We rather take things into our own hands. Because why? Faith is somehow reduced to our own experience only. Our own experiences. What happens when we're ignorant to the ways of the enemy? We will tend to repeat the enemy's way. And the enemy is very deceptive. Just like when we don't know history, human nature will tend to repeat itself. We're doomed by all the mistakes that humans do. So when I say the enemy's way is very deceptive, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 19. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 19. And I'll read this, my NASB version translation. It says, verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stance on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. Now what's happening is this. Apostle Paul was talking to the people in Colossae, so the Colossians. They have religious issues. They have things like, the priest was telling us that we must do this, we must do that, and how we eat, and how we, you know, all the stuff. All kinds of stuff. In any regard, they're not wrong. They're not wrong. But somehow, as if those are the only important things. So in other words, they don't understand the substance in it. They don't understand the why. And that's why Apostle Paul wants to point out, these things are not bad, but they are only what? Shadows of the things, of the reality that's going to come. And the substance of all these things belong to who? Jesus Christ. It's why I'm also asking all of us, why do we go to church? Why do we even have music? Why do we do the things that we do? Are those bad things? No, it's not. It's good. They are good things. But what are we doing it for? What are the substance in what we do? Amen? And so we get so busy as a society and as a church as if we think we got the substance. But sometimes we just got so busy, and I've seen Christians who serve God day in, day out, and they get burned out. They get disappointed. Nothing wrong with feeling disappointed, but because of their disappointment, they begin to quit. To me, that's when faith has died. A lot of people quit because that's the easiest thing to do. Apostle Paul encourages his fellow disciples to not merely just do things, even if it looks religious, but to have the meaning and the substance in knowing what those things are. What we do here on earth can only be shadows of the reality that is coming. What we do should lead us to the heart of Christ and not just the things of Christ. Too many young people approach their faith through the things of Christ, not through the heart of Christ. If they don't see things such as miracles, they don't have faith. If they don't see things from their own perspective or their experience, they don't have faith. Just like science. If I see it, I believe it. That's unfortunate. But what God is trying to show us, you can still see it. if you have the eyes of faith. Amen? But too many people don't have the eyes of faith, and they will never bother to train up having the eyes of faith. I didn't have the eyes of faith. I wasn't born with the eyes of faith, like there's eyes I can see. None of us were. But it is through our relationship with Jesus Christ and to understand the heart of God, can we then see the things of God the right way? Can we then have faith? Amen? This is key to whether you will have joy or disappointment. I've known too many Christians who have lost their faith or burned out. To me, that is so unnecessary. I only say that because I've been there. I have denied Christ while being a Christian. I've stopped going to church while being a Christian. I have cut myself off from fellowship with other faithful brothers and sisters. I've been there. And in those moments, most people have taken matters in their own hands and have made decisions to leave God out for their lack of faith. Earlier there was a song, I did not know the song, even though Billy and Bo-Xiang, you know, they supplied the song, and those songs came from the worship leader, and they had prayed through it, you know, from time to time. They really pray through what song goes on there. Now, it's not always perfect, but hey, it's been thoughtful. Amen? And today that was a song, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. That's Zechariah. That's Zechariah. I actually had that written down. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 also, it says what? For we walk by faith and not by sight. How do we expect our faith to grow if we only rely on our experience and walk by sight? There's no way. But for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now here's the thing though. We must understand this. We cannot just say, God, thank you for your grace. I need more of it today. And so please, Lord, if you give me more grace, I will follow you. If you give me more faith, I will follow you. True. That's the only way you can be able to stay in line with God. But you must also know this. With every action, there is a consequence. The following scriptures further help us understand that our actions are important and they have consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. God said to Moses in Deuteronomy, he said this, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Every argument that I've ever heard of concerning predestination, I will point them to this first. Because predestination says, only God decides who will go to heaven. Agreed. That is through Jesus Christ. But the predestination people, I'm sidetracking here, apologize, says that when two people hear the sermon, one person will accept God, one person doesn't, because why? God chose him and not chose him. That is so wrong. Did we not read earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2? It is those who do not unite the word of God with faith is the one who cannot benefit from it. So at the end of the day, we all have to choose. But the point here is this. There's consequences. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. Choose. God is asking us to choose life. Make a decision to do the right things. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27, 20, 26, 27. If you need the scripture, if you're writing it down, you can, you know, slow me down. But I'm trying to not rush through the sermon, but at the same time, I'm not trying to prolong it. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, it says what? Life is full of choices in this way. Ponder the path of your feet. And then at the end of 27, it says what? Remove your foot from evil. It's our responsibility to make a decision to not walk in the way of the enemy, to not walk in the way of wickedness. Remove our foot from evil. But choose our path. Choose our path. One of my favorite scriptures is found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. At the end of it says, "But as for me and my house, my family, we will serve the Lord." But you got to choose. You got to choose. There will be consequences. We need to think about our choices and what the consequences of our choices are. They can lead to corruption or to eternal life. So, coming back to this, encouragement by grace through faith. If you have issues in your life, consequences that you have regretfully have made certain decisions, but there are consequences. Let me say this, only Jesus can save you. Amen? I'll give you an example. When I was in college, I didn't have a lot of money. But I found a secret. You want to know what it is? It's called credit card. bad thing that I found. And so I was tempted, and I bought a set of golf clubs that I still have till today. So my golf sets are somewhat 20 years old, and I still use them. I never changed my golf set because that's the story behind it. And this is maybe for the first time you guys hear me say it. I bought a golf set. It was $600 that I don't have. I put it on the credit card. Oh boy. It destroyed everything that I have. Because I couldn't catch up with the bills. It destroyed my credit. But hey, I got my golf cup. Which I was just only starting to learn how to play golf. I wasn't even good. But that one decision carries through months and weeks. Weeks and months and years. Even when we got married, we're still trying to pay off that credit card. Bad financial decision, won't you agree? And because it hurts so much, it affects our marriage, it affects everything else. Human beings are such that it's only when during you have a pain, then you start to humble yourself. That's the stubbornness of mankind. So I pray and God said, God, forgive my sins. And I should have repented a long time ago. In fact, I should have asked God before I even make that decision. But I repent. I said, God, would you restore my marriage? You know, heal the finances of our marriages and all that. So I prayed and I repented. You know what God did? He wiped away my credit card. No, he did not. I still have to pay for it. That's the consequences. But in my heart, I got wiser. I grew up. That's the best gift that I ever have in Jesus Christ. It's why I do what I do today. I help people through their finances. That credit card, no doubt, at this point is paid off. But it took a lot of trusting God. Because what we realize is this. Often, again, every action has its consequences, but when it comes to God, it is His right, it is His prerogative to say, miraculously, He wiped away the credit card. Yay, He could do that. But He wanted me to be responsible. So you know what He did? He helped me get jobs. He helped me make enough money to make sure we pay off. That's how good He is, to become responsible. But if I would remain childish and immature, I would say, God, this is not right. I prayed to you. I thought you would somehow miraculously heal me from my consequences, wipe away my credit card, right? I thought you would do that because only God can do that. That's an immature thinking. But yet God is working in me every day and begin to build up a strong foundation underneath me. And only through maturity will I ever appreciate it. Amen? And I'm sure that God is also doing it with you right now, building up a strong foundation. Because I know some of you guys, guys, that I know there's some real solid testimony that God is working through you and I right now. Maybe you don't feel like, oh no, mine is just a little thing. Don't dismiss that because God is still working in you. Those are what I call faith moments. Don't run away from small things. After those moments, can you ever realize? Sometimes while you're in it, you don't see it, but trust Him. Amen? Discouragement. The definition of discouragement is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Synonym means similar words of discouragement is dejected, depression, disappointment, hopelessness, pessimism, gloom, despair, or low spirit. You see, discouragement is exactly where the enemy wants us to be. It's basically cut off from having hope. That's what discouragement is. Discouragement is a place where God has no reign over in every matters of life. So I want us to think about that. Because you and I are going to be constantly embattled by all the storms of life. And discouragement can happen if we don't have a strong foundation in Jesus Christ. And today, I want you to realize this. You're not alone, no doubt. That's an encouragement. It's not only the Word of God is for those people in the past, but the Word of God is for us today. Let me show you somebody in the past. Mark chapter 9. Let's go there real quick. Mark chapter 9. Today we'll have Holy Communion, and I hope that the Word of God encourages you today. It may not be the way you wanted it, but nonetheless, it's truth. That we can find strength and encouragement in Jesus Christ. Amen? So Mark chapter 9, that's a story, in verse 14 all the way through 29. But I'm going to run through it real quick to give you a background of somebody in Jesus' time, faced with certain life and condition that they maybe have gone through a lot of this discouragement until Jesus shows up. But even when Jesus shows up, they were still like, not sure. So I'll show it to you. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at his mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. Then he saw him. Immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion and falling to the ground. He began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, "From childhood." That's a long time. That's a long time. That's a lifestyle. Everybody says lifestyle. It's a lifestyle at that point when it's so long in it. Verse 22. "It has often thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Verse 24, immediately the boy's father cried out and said to him, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Let's pause. I don't know how many of you are willing to be as honest as this man. He was very honest. We can see in his world, he has a certain way of life. And he is without hope. Any glimpse of hope will be a bonus. So he went to the disciples. The disciples couldn't do it. and realize that disciples have Jesus Christ, so they bring it to Jesus. And he said, what? If you can. So it's kind of like, I'm hopeful, but I'm not hopeful. It's a very difficult place to be. And to be very clear, it's all of us. It's all of us today. We're hopeful, yet we're not hopeful. And I want to speak to all of us in this condition. We have a lifestyle right now that is hopeful and yet not hopeful. To me, is why we cannot grow in our relationship or deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a scripture for that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. It says, I wish you are either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, it's not very useful when it comes to the realm of faith. You either is or you're not. In between is not very helpful. In between is where people die. It's already in the Bible. Lord, have mercy, have pity on us. Help my unbelief. Do you even know what your unbeliefs are? But if you know today, I ask you, please bring it to Jesus Christ. Bring it to Jesus Christ. There was a time I thought I would never have a job. That was 2001. Every single interview after September 11, every single interview I have, it was getting so close, enough for them to say, not for you. Even though I was qualified, it wasn't for me because why? They would not sponsor a foreigner. I was a foreigner. I didn't have a green card. So if you guys think today, with what's happening in this country in regards to the visa situation, that was nothing compared to 2001. And that began to affect my marriage because I have no income. Nobody wants to hire me. I was willing to do anything, including working at McDonald's. But I do not have the permit to work. That's how desperate it gets. And truthfully, at that point, it was almost like, I'm hopeful, but yet I'm not hopeful. The only time I got out of it is to believe that God has a purpose in that season. And that's where I need to start making a decision to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No more going backwards, only moving forward. And that's the only way that Jaden was born. That's the only way that my marriage is saved. That's the only way that Jeannie and I can continue to run 5,000, 10,000 miles in the way we live right now. That's ministry, that's work, that's family, that's people. It never ceases to amaze me. I'm the one that I feel sometimes I'm the slow one. Jeannie is the fast one. When somebody's hurt, she's right there. And I kind of drag along, come from behind. But if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, there's no us, there's no this. So let me encourage you. Hebrews chapter 4. When you hear the word of God, would you today, in your prayer, united with faith, faith means what? What are you willing to commit to and so that your faith in Jesus Christ is number one? It's the number one focus. Let me say this. This is what I learned about parenting. If Jeannie and I do not prioritize our marriage, there will be no hope for Jaden. What does it mean, practically? It means this. On Sunday, there are times, and there are times that Jaden had basketball, and I was like, Jaden, if it's 3 o'clock, we understand. If it's 2 o'clock, he's pushing it. If it's 1 o'clock, we have to make a decision. Your mom and dad needs to be here because of our faith, because we want to. And we hope that you too can see something for yourself. And so he has made a decision. If it cuts right into church time, he doesn't want to play. I said, that's entirely on your own, if you want to make that decision. But we pray that you understand why you make those decisions. Because that's a priority. Amen? On the flip side, I've seen parents were at the mercy of the children. The children want this, and the parents just, run the entire life according to the child. to the point both the parents are just exhausted. Because in their mind, I want to give my child the best, but that's not always the best thing to do. To the point where the marriage itself is not even a marriage. What hope do we have for our children? Amen? And so that's the tip that I get when it comes to our family. And I realize that comes from the Bible. If our relationship with God is not first, what hope do we have in our relationship with our human relations? Right? It's amazing. So today, I want to finish with Joshua. If you turn with me, I read a little bit of that. But I want to finish it and so that it gives you an idea where to start today. What steps you need to make in order to unite the Word of God with faith. Joshua 24. Starting with verse 14. Some of your Bible has a subtitle that says, "We will serve the Lord." Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth." Some translations says, "wholeheartedly." "And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in the Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight, in your experience, to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve." At least you are clear. "Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then verse 16, "The people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage," you see that bondage? "And who did this great sign in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the people through whose midst we passed." Verse 18, "The Lord drove out from us before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who live in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Now here comes 19. "Then Joshua said to the people, 'You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will what? Not forgive you for transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you.' The people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' Then Joshua said to the people," verse 22, "'You are witnesses against yourself." This is your own confession. "You are only witnesses against yourself that you have chosen for yourself the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And now therefore, here comes the practical side, verse 23. "Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your ears to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord and our God, and we will obey His voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Verse 26, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak and was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all people, 'Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God.'" Then Joshua dismissed. One thing we must remember: in order to unite the truth of God with faith, you must deny the gods who cause disbelief. Sin is a way to tie us up to not trust God. Things you worry about: do I have a job? Do I have money? Am I going to, whatever, get married? Am I going to have a house? Am I going to, whatever you worry about today, there's nothing wrong about thinking through it, plan, right? It's wise to have plan, some kind of plan. But if it's without the Lord, what does the Bible says? If the builder builds without God, he's only building in vain. He's building in vain. And so today, what weighs you down? I want you to give it to God. I want you to learn through the opportunity, as I said, opportunity of faith. When I didn't have a job, I didn't call it opportunity of faith. So I understand you probably won't call it opportunity of faith. But I thank God I did not go away from God. I can only stand here and tell you those were the opportunity of faith because now I've gone through it trusting God. I'm so glad I did. And so in the same way, I want you to think about your issues. It's time to make a strong commitment with Christ that if you were to trust Him today, if in your heart, in your mind, you realize, I need to trust God, then all I have to say is this, then trust Him. Don't waver. If you say you're going to trust God, trust Him. Yeah, but trust Him. Why would I tell you otherwise? I'm not going to give you justification. Well, you know, maybe you could, from Sunday to Monday, you trust God. Tuesday, Wednesday, take some time off. You know, just make sure you're okay, you know, make sure you're comfortable. And then maybe by the time Thursday comes around and if you feel a little uneasy, well, we got Friday, Bible study, why don't you come back and maybe you can feel some peace. Why would I say that? It's corrupt. It's corrupted truth. It's a corruption to faith. So the only thing I could say is this. If you're going to trust God, trust Him. Pray. Seek Him. Amen? You know the disciples, they couldn't get rid of the evil spirit? And so, you read that, right? Just now, Mark chapter 9. And the father was saying, yeah, I brought it to your disciple, and they could not. But at the end of it, if you read further, after Jesus cast out the demon, the disciples went to Jesus. Jesus, how come we cannot cast out? They're thinking about themselves. How come we cannot cast it out? But you know what? Jesus was so good. Because earlier Jesus said, unbelieving generation, how long do I need to be with you? It's a rebuke, right? But then when the disciples come back to Jesus, yeah, so how come we can't? Jesus did not go, because you didn't have faith. Because of your unbelieving. He always said what he needs to say. But if you read Mark chapter 9 all the way to the end, he said, this kind, it can only be done through prayer. Through prayer. So maybe right now you're even thinking, well, Pastor, thank you for the word. I need to unite it with faith. But to think about it, I did try it. I did try faith. There was once when I was so believing God, and then it didn't turn out. But let me say this. I don't know how you deal with faith, but to me, faith has to be based on truth and based on the purposes and the will of God. And it requires prayer. It requires prayer. Can I say it again? It requires prayer. Are you still praying? Or are you just letting it be, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I wish and I hope today we will honor God's word as it is not only relevant, it is truth. And so that means our time together has deeper meaning than just us coming together. Sometimes I wish, even if there's no food, I'm not saying the food is not important, I'm just saying, even if there's no food, people will still come for this food. Amen? Tom, come on in. Hey, buddy. No worries. Oh, thank you for bringing food. As we were just talking about food. All right, we're going to close. Let's prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. I don't want anybody to force into taking Holy Communion. But I want you to be at peace in this way. That you would take today's truth and ask yourself where it is that God wants you to be with your faith and uniting His truth, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, so that you will benefit from it. Amen? So as the cup and the bread is being offered to you, I pray that you would have the confidence that you will know that God have that peace given into your heart because you offer Him up. Offer up your disbelief, your unbelief to Him, and so that He will give you the faith that you need. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this afternoon. God, we thank you that for each and every person that are here. God, prepare our hearts, Lord Jesus, so that we're not going through a tradition or just something that we do. But this is truly, Lord, a personal relationship with you. The cup and the bread represents you. It's not about the ceremony. You are the substance of our remembrance today. Father, we pray that there are things in our lives that maybe somehow we don't want to hear anymore. We just couldn't deal with it. But Lord, I pray you give each and every person strength to face the truth, but not by themselves, but by the strength of Jesus Christ. And in that, Lord, I pray that you will break every chains, every walls, every deception that's spoken into their lives, in our lives right now, to be broken in Jesus' name. God, I pray that they will see the truth the way it ought to be seen, in the way that Jesus, Lord, you can see in us. Father, I pray, release in Jesus' name. Every chains that is binding us will be broken in Jesus' name. Be released. Lord, I pray humility, Lord. I pray for forgiveness of sins to be felt and to be experienced and to be made as truth for each and every one today. God, we thank you. We ask that you would lead us in this time as we receive the broken bread, pieces of bread that is representing your body broken for us. And in the cup that represents not only your blood, but the life-giving blood that can only be the source of forgiveness of our sin. God, thank you so much, Lord. I ask Jaden and Brian to go around and distribute that, and let's keep in prayer as the Lord is speaking to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man or woman must examine himself or herself. In so doing, is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. It's a very honest moment, and again, it's also a moment of faith. We don't need to look at our neighbors. We just need to be honest with ourselves before the Lord. Amen? If there's anyone here who is without sin, and I pray with you that I pray that you have already repented, that you already have found relationship and peace with God. But otherwise, I pray let us be humble. Father, today as we stand before you, Lord, you are the judge of each and every one of us. At the same time, Lord, we're so glad you are the judge, because you are not like any other judge that the world may have to offer. God, you're the kind of judge that not only sets the standard, but yet you are the standard of love and grace and mercy at the same time. Father, we thank you that not only that we have sinned, but Lord, you have given us a way out. And so, Lord, today, I pray the strengthening of the body of Christ, even with this moment as we pray, before we receive the bread and the cup that represents your body and your blood. Father, we don't want to be guilty of receiving that, Lord. But Father, we want to be powerful, transformational, Lord. Whatever our struggles are, Father, we know that with you, nothing is impossible. So with that, I pray that as you lift up the bread today, as you have allowed the Word of God to speak to you, I pray that you would unite it with the faith, that you believe that Jesus is your answer, that Jesus is your hope and nothing else. So Father, as we lift up this bread represented by the brokenness of your body, we realize what it represents. It means every consequences of sin, the punishment of it, you have bore it for us. And as we receive it, we remember that, Lord. It humbles us. So God, we pray, teach us, Lord, to recognize the freedom that we have now in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Let's eat together. As we lift up this cup, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. God, thank you, Lord, for paying the price for us. Through and through, Lord Jesus, there's benefits that come from that sacrifice that it was meant for us. God, your commitment to be the Lord of our lives is more than just power, more than just position, more than just an office. You are God who truly loves us. And so, Lord, this cup represents the life-giving blood that not only restores, but forgives us of our past. And so from today onwards, Lord, at this moment, I pray that as we take this together, would you heal the faith that many have lost? Would you, Lord, restore the faith to where many have dispersed into the world and into the temptation, into the deceptive system of this world? But God, we bring it back, Lord, to you. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, for the healing and the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's take together. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you once again. And I pray that, Lord Jesus, as many of those who have ears today, that they will hear your truth. God, we pray that help us to, even though we're a small group of people, but Lord, I pray for breakthrough in all the small places and even the big places, Lord, whatever they are represented. But God, I pray that each and every one, Lord Jesus, once again, carries the truth and the gospel in their heart. And that's the gospel of grace that can only come from Jesus Christ. Father, bless them. Bless each and every one today as we continue fellowship. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this week, Wednesday, we do have Bible study here. If you have friends who would like to join, there's the men's group and the women's group. And if you can't join, let us know too. Meaning, physically you can't join, but you want to be part of it, you can dial in, Skype. There's no limitation with technology, so I'm just kind of laying it out. And then come Friday, there will be a women's fellowship and also men's fellowship. It's been a while, so we'd love to get together with the brothers. Please let me know ahead of time so then we can decide whether we're going to have it at home or we're going to have it outside. So that would be very helpful. Because whether we cook or eat outside. Other than that, anybody else? Any announcement? Okay, so for those who didn't know yet, maybe you did not, Pastor Chris was in the hospital on Tuesday. Now he's back home because of his kidney condition. So now he has this port installed. Kind of sounds weird, but that he can take the kidney dialysis, which is 3 times a week, 5 hours each time. So he's praying that it won't affect his work. So we're praying with him, if you will. Can you please pray? Two things. That he will be encouraged knowing that God will provide, and God does, through this period. And his sister is getting through the test because his sister is willing to give him a kidney. So the test would be whether it's going to match, whether he can accept it. So prayers, please, together. He will really appreciate it. And also Josh has potentially be going to college in August. So just like Jimmy, he's back in Taiwan. You know, he'll be there for a year. And so we miss him. If you will, text Jimmy, let him know you miss him, pray for him. In the same way, eventually Joshua will go to college. You know, we definitely miss him as well. So a lot of life happens. With that, that's all the announcement I have. Unless you have any, that's a fellowship today. I don't know who to cheer for. If you're all about football, good for you. please don't fight. Please do not fight. It's not worth it. Unless you cheer for Seahawks, everything else is not worth it. Just kidding. All right. Well, all right. With that, can I ask somebody to lead us in saying grace before we eat? Anyone would like to lead us into thanking God for what we're about to eat? Anyone? Don't be shy. Anthony? All right.
Anthony, Lord, Christ, pray. Come before you, Father God, grateful and humble, Father, for this day, Lord God, and for the meal which you have provided and the hands which you have prepared for us, Lord God. Father, I just ask that you use this meal to nourish and strengthen our bodies so that we may walk out your will in our lives, Lord Father. And you lift up our family and friends and loved ones as our way, Lord God, and ask that you work in their lives as well. I ask all this in the name of your Son, but each share your mission with us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Hey, Tom. Hey, for you.
Well, at least I made it.
Yes. I'm going to go far.
You're a trick.
Joshua.
Yeah.